Join me in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Matthew 22, 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. We're going to turn back to Matthew 22, which I just read. We read earlier from Isaiah 1, where the Lord says, "Come now and let us reason together." And oh, how I enjoyed that song y'all just sang. What a prayer. And my prayer this morning is that each of us individually will spend time this morning in the presence of God as if no one else is there, reasoning together. Throughout Scripture, our Lord often asks questions, Old and New Testament. And when he asks these questions, he doesn't ask them for his knowledge. He asks them that man might receive, might reveal their heart. In verse 42, we are presented with what I consider the question of questions. What think ye of Christ? As I stand here this morning, I ask myself, what think ye of Christ? I ask each of you individually, what think ye of Christ? Who is Christ to you? Is he a good man, a martyr, a prophet, an example, just a babe in a manger that you pull out once a year? Is he God? Is he Lord? Is he your Lord? Is he precious? What think ye of Christ? Now, at times, particularly when a question is vast, it helps sometimes to approach the question asked from the standpoint of a different question. Kind of come at it from a different approach. So before we answer too quickly, what think ye of Christ? Let's spend some time answering these two questions. Question one, where are you? Question two, how can a man be just with God? In answering these two questions, we might gain some insight on what do I think of Christ. To begin answering the questions, let's turn over to Genesis 3. I'll come back to Matthew, I believe, if you want to keep a placeholder. But Genesis chapter 3. At the ending of Genesis 3:6, the woman gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Most everyone in here, probably everyone in here, has heard this account or read this account. And if you're like me, you read over the question, where art thou? Simple question, we just answered it. Where are you? Hiding amongst the trees of the garden. Think of where this question occurs in the scriptures. Think of all that has transpired before this question was asked. There are few things that I remember from my high school English class. Very few things. But one thing has stuck with me through the years. O Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? My teacher did such a good job when she was going over this play, explaining that Shakespeare wasn't asking where Romeo was here. If I remember the scene correctly, he's right outside the balcony. It's right there. But the question being asked is, Romeo, why are you what you are? Why are you of the family that my family is feuding against? Where art thou? Our Lord wasn't asking, where is your physical being? Where art thou? In the light of Genesis 2:19, flip over to it. We have recorded, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. God brought every beast to Adam. And never once did he say, Adam, where art thou? Up until Adam sinned, rebelled, and died, he and God walked together in perfect communion. There was no separation with them. They were together. They had communion one with another. But Adam's iniquities separated him from his God. The man was asked, where art thou? His answer is the only answer any man in our natural state can give. In verse 10 of chapter 3, and he, Adam, said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Where are you? I was afraid. Never before had Adam feared being in God's presence, but now sin has entered, and Adam can know nothing but fear in God's presence. Adam continues, I was naked. He had no covering for his shame. I hid myself. Adam had lost the joy of being in God's presence. Life and death, light and darkness cannot dwell together. The man Adam answered after his fall. But Paul also answered the question, where art thou? Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Paul, who was in time past known as Saul of Tarsus, was at one time a self-righteous Pharisee who persecuted the church. But God had mercy upon him and saved him by his grace. After his conversion, he writes to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, and in Colossians 3:3, he says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Paul, where are you? I am hid with Christ in God. What about all your good works? What about all the books of the Bible you've written, Paul? Surely you have some standing before God that makes you better than just being hid in Christ. Look at all that you've done. Can't you point to those and say, I have some merit? I have some rights before God. I deserve a better crown than you do. Paul, what's your answer to this? My life is hid with Christ in God. Christ alone is all my salvation. That was Paul's only hope. That was Paul's only answer. Every other answer to the question, where art thou, is vain and foolish. As foolish as it is Adam thinking that he could hide from Almighty God amongst the very trees that God himself created. They'll do us no good. Did Paul come upon this by his reasoning, by his searching the scriptures? He was taught of Gamaliel. He is a very brilliant man in the scriptures. Did he learn it of himself? His self-teaching made him a self-righteous Pharisee who persecuted the church. One day, God struck him down, put him in the dust, and revealed to him he's nothing but a sinner, and Christ is his only means of salvation. That's our hope. May the Lord strike down the pride that rears up in my heart. Keep me in the dust before my Lord, that he receives all the glory. Where are you? In Adam or in Christ? For God, that's the only stance we have. Next question we'll look at is the one Job and his friends spent much time discussing. How should man be just with God? Do you know what's being asked? Once again, just like where art thou? Not looking for where you are physically. Do you know what it means to be just? Just means to be right, to be held blameless. That's the easy part. Who defines just? Who defines what is right? See, it makes a difference. It makes a difference on who says what is right. It makes a difference on the relationship you have with the person who says what is right. For my children, I declare that they are just when they address their elder as Mr. or Miss, and they respond to a question by an elder with a yes or no, ma'am or sir. That's my law to them. It applies to them. It doesn't apply to your children. You make your own rules for your own children. I can't do that for yours. But my children live under that law. To be right, to be just in my eyes, they must respond correctly. So who defines what is just when a man seeks to be just with God? As so often in the scripture, the answer is in the question. God defines what is right, what is just. And what is it that God defines as being just or right? Listen to Deuteronomy 32:4. God is the rock, his work perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. God is the definition of just. How should man be just with God? He must be of the same nature and character as God himself. God is holy. If man will be just with God, he must be holy. We just looked at what man is, what we are in Adam. Our nature is corrupt, unholy, the very opposite of God. God is eternal. Man is temporal. God is spirit. Man is dust. How shall man be just with God? He has to be just like him. Turn over to Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. Adam took action after his fall and sewed himself together some fig leaves to try to cover his shame and his nakedness. Did that make him holy? Did that give him the same character as God? Of course not. We, by our natures, do the same thing today as our father did. We try by our works, by our longing, by our doing or not doing, we try to make ourselves holy. Is it possible? Can a man take action? Can he change his walk? Can he change his way of life? Can he live the clean life and therefore thereby become holy? Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leper his spots? If it were possible for the Ethiopian to change his skin, for the leper to change his spots, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. We don't have the power. We don't even have the desire, truth be told, to change our natures, to want to be holy in Adam. Every man born of Adam's sin is a dead rebel in the sight of God. We've broken God's law. We are unjust. How then can a man become just? For us to become just, something has to change. One of two things has to be changed. You either change the definition of just, or you change the nature of the man. Can the definition of just change? Only if God changes. And there are many today preaching God changes, believing God changes, hoping God changes, because that's their hope of eternal salvation. Is that when they get there, they've done good enough and God's going to change his mind, that you don't have to be quite as just and holy as God is. You did your best, I'm going to let you in. But if God changes, where is my hope? For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God changes, I'm consumed. No. For me to be just in God's sight, I must be changed. I have to have a new nature put within me. How can I have that new nature? Because we have a just God and a Savior. This same God who cannot change himself is able to take dead, lost, unholy sinners and make them the righteousness of God. He gives to us a new nature. Sounds like a simple task. God, who spoke the worlds into being just by a word of his power, can simply speak to my heart and say, your sins are gone. Yes, but there's more to it than that. God can only act according to his nature. When Moses went to Mount Sinai in Exodus 24, 6 and 7, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That is good news. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. I'm guilty. And he will by no means clear the guilty. I'm in trouble. Sin must be paid for. And there is a price. When Adam sinned, he died, and death passed upon all men. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. My sin cannot simply vanish. It must be paid for. And I have absolutely nothing with which to pay for it. God alone has the ability to pay for my debt. In the fullness of time, he robed himself in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came to be the Savior of sinful men. He kept the law. He honored the Father. And at the time appointed, he went to his cross. It was there our Lord was made sin. Father took our sin, put it on his Son. He bore my burden. He suffered the penalty that was due me. I should have been on that cross. I should have been separated from God. That is all that I deserve of myself. But the just and holy Son of God became sin to redeem this worthless son of Adam. And he accomplished what he came to do. He rose again from the grave. He took his life again by his own power to prove that the sin debt was paid and that God is satisfied with his son's work. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, I've presented three questions for our consideration. What think ye of Christ? Where art thou? How should man be just with God? Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" These men could answer and tell what other men said about Christ, who they thought that he was. We can look at our neighbor, at our children, our wife, our husband, our friends, and our family, and we can assume to tell what they think of Christ. But none of that matters to my eternal well-being. The question of questions, what think I of Christ? It has to be answered by me. I can't answer for you. You can't answer for me. My question. What think I of Christ? He's my Lord. I worship Him. I adore Him. He is worthy of all honor, praise, and power. I can't express what I think of Him. He's my King. He's my brother. He's my friend. He's my Redeemer, my Savior, my hope, my righteousness. He is all and in all to me. Without Him, I have nothing. I can do nothing. Without Him, I am separated from God. Without Him, I am worthy of only one thing: eternal damnation and separation from the Father. If you ask me what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are very poor, I say that He is my meat, my drink, my life, my strength, and my story. He is my shepherd, my husband, my friend. He is my Savior from sin and its sting. He is my hope from beginning to end. He's my portion, He's my Lord, and He's my King. Where are you? In Adam? In Adam all die. Oh, how I hope and pray that you can say with those Corinthians, "My life is hid with Christ in God." How should man be just with God? By being holy as God is holy. And where do we find that? Our Lord was made sin upon that cross. He took what I am, He became it, He died for it. He rose again, and He sanctified me, He justified me, He gave me what He is, His righteousness. That's how I stand holy before God. Not in this sinful flesh. We see things, well, we see them not as God sees them. Our eyes are hid with sin. Everything we touch, everything we do has sin. But God sees me as He sees His Son. And He loves me because He sees His Son. He accepts me because He sees His Son. I'm the righteousness of God because Christ liveth in me. Pray that's been a blessing. I think we'll dismiss in a word of prayer. Okay.